Tonight, we're going to continue our series on separation. And, you know, I can't think of a more important subject for the hour than the subject of separation. How would I introduce this subject? There's so many things to say about. Last week we talked about different kinds of separation. Personal separation, ecclesiastical separation, and separation of church and state. Personal separation, the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Love of the world and love of the Father are mutually exclusive. You cannot love the world and love God at the same time. The Bible says that. Either you will cleave to the one or depart from the other. Ecclesiastical separation. It's separation from religious, institutional, unbelief, heresy, false religious practice of all kinds. The Bible tells us, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? None. And then, of course, we have the doctrine of separation of church and state. Render unto Caesar's things that are Caesar's, and things render unto God the things that are God's. They are two different roles, and those roles need to be maintained as separate. Of course, there's a parallel among these things with that great passage of Scripture about separation in Deuteronomy chapter 22, where it tells us that we're not to sow the field with the different kinds of seed. And certainly that reminds us of the fact that those who mix the people of the world and the people of God, the ultimate result is the downgrade of the godly seed. Of course, the Bible says that you're not supposed to plow with an ox or an ass together. It's called an unequal yoke. And for what agreement do believers have with unbelievers? be not unequally yoked. It talks about the work of God is destroyed by the lack of practice of separation in the things of God. And it's amazing as you think about it. Bible says that you're not supposed to have mixed garments. You're not supposed to take different fabrics and put them together, wool and cotton. They're supposed to be separate. And when you don't do that, you lose the singular purpose of each one. And there's a parallel between the fact that when you mix church and state, have marriage of church and state, both institutions lose their proper role in society, and you have huge problems. Now, tonight we want to begin by talking about what I would call some enemies of separation. Some enemies of separation. And so let's go to 2 John. beginning with verse 6, and this is love, that we walk after his commandments. Isn't that an appropriate statement? Isn't that an appropriate identifying revelatory statement of the last days? Isn't it amazing? 2,000 years ago this is written. Who would know that what we need is a redefinition of what love is? And so we have this context of the end times. We have the context of false teachers. And we have a redefinition, restatement of the doctrine of love. And notice what it says. And this is love. Definition. Is love. What is it? That we walk after his commandments. Huh. I wonder who called that legalism. God said this is the definition of love. Isn't that amazing? How the Bible is so right on. But notice it says, this is the commandment that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers, what is the commandment? Are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought. In other words, you know, the work that we did in you by the grace of God, it can be lost by your wrong actions. Now that we are separated from you, it says, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Now that's a pretty strong statement. Whosoever abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. You know, it sounds to me like it's saying if they abide not in the doctrine of Christ, they aren't saved. They aren't saved. Another strong statement. You see, the Bible is very clarifying for us, isn't it? In confusing days, the last days, very clarifying. Confusing day, here's clarified. Whosoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son, abideth in the doctrine of Christ. You know, abiding has this idea of continues in the doctrine of Christ. It isn't, well, I used to believe it, but I don't believe it anymore. That's not abiding in the doctrine of Christ, is it? It's not, well, one time that's what I believe, but I don't believe that anymore. Wait a minute. No. Read the book of Hebrews. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. All right? Now receive him into your house. Now, remember, setting in the New Testament, historical setting. In the Gospels, Jesus said, in soever house you are received, there abide. Go not from house to house. What is it saying? You go to a town, there's somebody that will receive you into their home and take care of you, room you, board you while you're preaching. You know, stay there. Don't go from house to house. Don't go to the next person who wants you over, the next person. And, of course, it's interesting. I believe it was Worldwide Church of God would use that verse completely out of context. And they would say, oh, you should never go house to house visiting. And they would use this verse completely opposite of what it said. But it's not what it was saying. Okay? It says, so what does it mean? Don't receive them into your house. That means don't you dare help them at all. Don't give them a dime. Don't give them a dime. Don't help their ministry in any way. Don't receive them into your house. Neither bid them Godspeed. God bless you. God bless you. No! Apostle Paul said, accursed is every man that bears not this gospel. Don't bless them. Don't say, I'm going to pray for you. Oh, hey, okay, have a great day. You know, Jehovah's Witnesses come, you know, talk to them for about 5 hours. Don't let them go to the next place. Don't let them go to the next place. Witness to them with every verse in the Bible. I heard on VCY one time this Jehovah's Witness that got saved, and he said he spent his whole life going door to door, and the interviewer asked him, how many times did anybody ever try to lead you to Christ? You know what he said? Zero. Now listen to the next verse. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Partaker of his evil deeds. Partaker means, you know, when you say, well, will you partake of this food? It means to, you know, to share it. It's part of you. You're a part of these evil deeds now. You gave him money, you gave him support, you gave him blessing. Have nothing to do with them. False teachers. You know, isn't it? This is for the last days. It's a very clear passage on separation. Now, there are various forms of violation of the law of separation, or I would say enemies of separation. There are probably more than this, but I'm going to give three of them. First of all, there is the enemy called infiltration. The enemy of infiltration. Secondly, there's the enemy of inclusivism. And thirdly, there's the enemy of bridge building. Okay? Now, give you a little bit of history. The word evangelical in the Bible comes from the word euangelion, which means to preach the gospel, good news. In theological circles, evangelicalism means that branch of Christianity that preaches the gospel of grace. In 1952-53, really, it was between 1948 and 1952. Harold Ockengay and Billy Graham coined a new term. They coined it. It was called New Evangelicalism. And Harold Ockengay described the position of New Evangelicalism, and he says, we are against the come-outers. We are against the come-outers. What do you mean, come-outers? 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Therefore, my beloved, be ye separate. I got to quote this right. I had it. How many times have I quoted this verse? But 2 Corinthians 6. Wherefore, verse 17, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And Harold Ockengay said, we are against come-outing. And the come-outers. What is he saying? We are against the Bible doctrine of separation. Today, that philosophy has permeated almost all what's called evangelicalism. You cannot find, I don't know if you can, find any organization that claims to be evangelical that is not a new evangelical. Someone who is against the doctrine of separation. And in contrast to that word, the people who are come-outers were called fundamentalists. Fundamentalists. Come-outers. Separatist. Obedient to the Bible doctrine of separation. All right, now, let's talk about the enemies of separation. First of all, the enemy of infiltration. Okay? This is the doctrine of infiltration. Purposely violating biblical the biblical commands and principles of separation from false religion and false teaching, and going purposely into false systems, religious systems, to spread the gospel. To purposely infiltrate false systems, unbiblical systems of religion, to spread the gospel. All these things took place before most of you were born. But Fuller Theological Seminary was started in the early 1950s. It took all the great new evangelical scholars of the day, Paul Henry, E.J. Carnell, Charles Woodbridge, Harold Lindzell, and the old-fashioned revival hour preacher, Charles Fuller, established Fuller Theological Seminary. It was the elite seminary. One purpose: to infiltrate the liberal denominations with the gospel. They were training men to purposely go into modernistic, Bible-denying, Presbyterian, Methodist, whatever, organizations, churches, to influence them for the gospel. All I had to do is read history. That's their stated purpose, called infiltration. And of course, the Bible says, come out from among them and be separate. Touch not the unclean thing. But they're going to infiltrate it. You know what? It's all about pride. It's all about pride. It's all about pride. They were so smart. They were going to violate the Bible and make an influence for God. Harold Lindzell, one of the original faculty at Fuller Theological Seminary, wrote a book in 1972. It's called Battle for the Bible. And he interviewed Billy Graham. He says, Billy, our movement has come to deny that the Bible is the inspired word of God. Our movement has come to deny the miracles of the Bible. Our movement has no problem with people who do not believe the Bible. Our movement has no problem with working with people who do not believe in the Bible. Even Billy Graham himself said, I fear our movement has gone too far. That was the enemy of separation, called infiltration. The second enemy of separation is called the enemy of inclusivism. Inclusivism. It violates the biblical principle of sowing with different seeds, violates the Bible principle of unequal yoke. It violates these clear commands. Beware the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Ephesians 5:11. What is inclusivism? It says religious inclusivism is the fact of religious institutions that include on an equal basis all ranges of belief and practice. All ranges of belief and practice. A little statement about the Southern Baptist denomination. Some of you wonder about Brandon Houck and House and his Southern Baptist Association. let me tell you a little bit about the Southern Baptist. They're as inclusive as you can get. In the Southern Baptist Convention, you will find a mixture of Reformed theology, Reconstructionism, Darwinium, and theistic evolution, ecumenicism, an affiliation with the Roman Catholic Church, Masonic paganism, cultural liberalism, rock and roll heathenism, salvation apart from faith in Christ, Christian homosexuality, the downgrade of hell, downgrade of biblical inspiration, theistic evolution, Catholic contemplative mysticism, charismatic heresy and weirdness, positive thinking, Schuller's self-esteem, Dobson's self-esteem, unconditional love, unconditional forgiveness, denying the substitutionary blood atonement, New Age, false gods and goddesses, etc. All of that and more is found within the inclusive realm of the Southern Baptist. The Bible says, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Inclusivism. There's another enemy of separation that is practiced today. It's called bridge building. This is my own definition. It might not be totally accurate, but bridge building. Fellowshipping with those okay, how am I going to start this over? Orthodox people who fellowship with those who are not Orthodox and thus provide a bridge for the Orthodox to the unorthodox. Orthodox people, that's who believe correctly, who fellowship with those who are not Orthodox and thus provide a bridge for the Orthodox to the unorthodox. Now, let's contrast that to what really is God's plan. God's plan is a pure church that is God's seedbed for natural, normal obedience, correct understanding of God's word, Holy Spirit power, holiness, and the right definition of God. That's in contrast to the purity of the local church, which is God's seedbed for normal obedience, understanding of God's word, Holy Spirit power, holiness, and the right definition of God. Okay, now let's go do a little bit of identification here. Let's go to Romans chapter 14. I mean, 16. Let's go to Romans 16 and see what God says. Let's see what God says. It says this. Now I beseech you, brethren, verse 17 of Romans 16. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. You know, the Bible uses that word belly. Titus, it talks about slow bellies. Lazy gluttons. Ask Michael. He was telling me about a sermon he preached at chapel on the belly. But here, it talks about these, the false doctrine that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine. It says avoid them. And that for they serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own bellies. So we have a command. Mark them. Identify them. Secondly, we have a command. Avoid them. And then it tells us who they really are. It tells us that although they claim to serve Jesus Christ, God says they serve themselves. They serve themselves. It is for their own self-promotion, or whatever it is, money, prestige, power, their own bellies. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Oh, I love God. I love God. Remember, our beginning today was God's definition of love to clarify the false definitions of love of the last day. That's very important, isn't it? And remember, New Evangelicalism was founded. Harold Ockengay himself said, our premise is that love is more important than obedience. That's a new twist, isn't it? When the Bible says love is obedience. New definition. Pious words, fair speeches, simple words. Deceive the hearts of who? The simple, unthinking people, foolish people. Now, so it says, mark them. Well, in other words, it's saying there has to be some identification of these people. There has to be some identification. In fact, New Evangelicalism, Harold Ockengate, Billy Graham, one of their premises was, we are tired of fighting. The Bible says, earnestly contend for the faith which once was delivered unto the saints. They said, we're tired of fighting for the faith. We're tired of identifying false doctrine. The Bible says, mark them. So a whole movement based on unbiblical thinking that has swept and permeated almost all of evangelicalism. You know, it's interesting, one time I had a friend who had gotten into Worldwide Church of God. And the Worldwide Church of God, the man who founded Worldwide Church of God, he was successful in the advertising world. So he knew how to, you know, present a case and sell it. And they had all these, before, you know, all the nice material that was available like we have today. They had all these nice booklets and stuff. And I said to Jim, I said, hey, let me have one of those booklets. I'm going to take it home, and I'm going to study it, and then I will tell you what's wrong with it, according to the Bible. And in all the booklets that were published by, can't think of his name, but by Will Reichert Scott, there was a very subtle thing that happened every time. In the first page, many times, he made a declaration or a statement. And the rest of the book was a takeoff on that statement. And he used the Bible to prove what he was saying. The only trouble is, I found out that as I studied his booklets, on the first page, he laid a whopper. You know what I mean? He laid a big lie. And he said it in such a way that you didn't think about what he was saying. You didn't think about it. It was a big, big, fat lie. And the whole pamphlet was based on that lie. And he used the Bible to expand on that lie. And I said, well, this is really tricky. You get people to swallow this premise that has no basis in the Bible. And now the whole book is based on this false premise. Well, what was the premise of New Evangelicalism? And everything they did since then was based on that false premise. What was their premise? Love and obedience are contradictory. Premise. Don't fight for the faith. Premise. Let's get the approval of the world. Premise. Let's infiltrate, not separate. On and on. That was their premises. Now, let's see how this bridge building is so real today. Okay? Now, I wish I had this on a chart. So you have Orthodox. You have Orthodoxy, which means believing the Bible word for word. On the other half, you have liberalism. Denies that the Bible is the word of God, denies deity of Christ, denies second coming, blah, blah, blah. So the first thing the devil did was he built a bridge. He built a bridge between liberalism and orthodoxy with neo-orthodoxy. And neo-orthodoxy, let me give you an example. The neo-orthodox would say, the liberals say the Bible, it's not the Word of God. The neo-orthodox will say, the Bible contains the Word of God. And when you read it and God speaks to your heart, that's the truth. It's related to Soren Kierkegaard and his existentialism. However you experience it, now that's the truth. How you perceived it, it might be completely opposite of the truth, but it's now the Word of God for you. And so, Christians, Orthodox Christians, fellowship with neo-Orthodox. And neo-Orthodox were just another shade of liberalism. And so you have Jim Elliot, the famous Jim Elliot, going to Wheaton College. The famous missionary pilot died in the jungles. Many were called to the mission field because of him, as the pictures were in Look magazine, etc. I think it was Look or Life. But if you read Through Gates of Splendor, you realized that Jim Elliot, his mind was saturated with neo-orthodoxy, quoting neo-orthodox writers over and over and over and over. In fact, Jim Elliot did not believe in instantaneous conversion. You read in his book how he would go home and have a big discussion with his dad, who believed in instantaneous conversion. Jim Elliot went to Wheaton College. They did not believe in instantaneous conversion. They believed in progressive conversion. That's what most of the mega churches believe today. Progressive conversion doesn't take place at a time. It just kind of, it happens. You didn't even know it happened. Ask them. They don't know about conversion, because it's not what the Bible teaches. So after a while, they got a little bit of wind of this, and actually Jim Elliot represents New Evangelicalism, because New Evangelicalism is the bridge between orthodoxy and neo-orthodoxy. It's right in between. That's where Jim Elliot was. And he was bridging fundamentalists with neo-orthodoxy by being a new evangelical. And when you read Jim Elliot, you were reading neo-orthodox teaching. But he was supposedly orthodox. You know what I'm saying? And then you had the next bridge between orthodoxy and new evangelicalism. Now you had the new fundamentalists. The new fundamentalists. And the new fundamentalists now with the bridge between orthodoxy and liberalism via their fellowship, their reading, their quoting, their believing the doctrines of new evangelicalism. Now, maybe it didn't get it all, but bridge building, that's Satan's path of destroying the people of God and the work of God. So let's talk about some of those bridge builders that people have today that are accepted. Well, let's talk about C.S. Lewis. You know, I think it's about 1975. C.S. Lewis became accepted and popular. Before that, he's called a heretic. But now, Christian bookstores everywhere, C.S. Lewis. So let's see about C.S. Lewis. In the popular Chronicles of Narnia series, which has influenced countless children. Yeah, children's book, right? Lewis taught that those who sincerely serve the devil, who's called Tash, are actually serving Christ, Asian, and will eventually be accepted by God. Isn't that amazing? C.S. Lewis. Christian children's book. A bridge. Orthodoxy and old-fashioned liberalism. Not separated. A bridge. Let's think of some others. Let's think of, here's another one you know about. Diedrich Bonhoeffer. You've heard of him. A great statesman, brave man during the Third Reich. Mistakenly on VCY in the stories of great Christians. Remember, the Bible says, he that abides not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. That's what my Bible says. Diedrich Bonhoeffer, who is widely praised within the Southern Baptist Convention and whose books and biographies are sold by Lifeway, that's the Southern Baptist bookstore, denied the verbal plenary inspiration of Scripture, believing that the Bible was only a witness to the Word of God and becomes the Word of God only when it speaks to an individual. Otherwise, it was simply the word of men. Diedrich Bonhoeffer. A bridge. Tony Campolo. He's not so popular anymore. Tony Campolo praises the modernist, that's a person who denies the Bible and the miracles of the Bible. He praises the modern Kierkegaard for rejecting the bibliology of those fundamentalists who would take the scriptures, who would make the scriptures the ultimate authority of faith. Terrible. Bible, ultimate authority of faith. Here's Kenneth Cancer. Excuse me. That would have been closer. Kenneth Cancer, former editor of Christianity Today and head of Trinity, Evangelical Trinity School, said, when Jesus spoke of flames in hell, these are most likely a figurative warning. Figurative warning. Here's another one. Five of the editors of the United Bible Society's Greek New Testament are heretics who deny the infallible inspiration of Scripture. These men are Matthew Black, Bruce Metzger, Arthur Vubas, Kurt and Barbara Allen, Carlo Martini, and Johannes Karavidopoulos. Kurt Allen denied the idea of verbal inspiration and claimed that even the canon of the Scripture is not settled. Bruce Metzger said the Pentateuch is a matrix of myth, legend, and history. Noah's flood was local. Job is an ancient folktale. Isaiah was written by three men. Jonah is a popular legend. And 2 Peter was not written by Peter. Wow. The Bible says mark them. Mark them. Now, I call these bridge builders because these are people, that Bible-believing people who even call themselves fundamentalists read and study on a constant basis, whose books are promoted over and over. Let me find another shocker for you. I'm going to find that one. General Association of Regular Baptists. 1993, when drawing up a resolution on hell, the Council of 18 of the General Association of Regular Baptist Churches, GARB, let's see, we have a few of them around there, Union Grove Church, First Baptist Church in New Berlin, GARB Church, refused to state in their resolution on hell that there was literal fire. Dr. Clay Newtall was present as a witness In his written report, he mentioned that when a man suggested literal fire be inserted in the GRBC resolution on hell, a council of 18 members said they couldn't do that because many of the pastors and people in the GRBC fellowship do not believe there is a literal fire in hell. Wow. Now, I wanted to shock you with another one, if I can get there. Maybe I didn't have this with me. We probably should talk a little bit about mysticism. Mysticism is a very, very real issue today. Christian circles. And here is one of the leading leaders of Southern Baptist Convention, Richard Foster, the author of Celebration of Discipline. I'll try to say this correctly. Maybe we'll get it right as I keep reading. Biblical prayer is talking with God. Contemplative prayer is silent meditation, beyond thought, and centering, and other such things. Biblical Bible study is analyzing and meditating upon the literal truth of the Scripture. Contemplative spirituality focuses on us on a deeper meaning. It is more allegorical and transcendental than literal. Popular contemplative practices include centering prayer, which involves emptying the mind of conscious thoughts about God. I mean, don't worry about what the Bible says. That's what it's saying. Don't worry about what the Bible says. Emptying the mind of conscious thoughts about God with the objective entering into a non-verbal experiential union with God in the center of one's being. Chanting is often used to drive away thoughts. Visualization, prayers, trying to imagine oneself in the biblical scene, such as talking to baby Jesus in the manger. The Jesus prayer consists of repeating the phrase, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy upon me. The most influential promoter of contemplative mysticism is Richard Foster, author of Celebration of Discipline. He promotes the aforementioned Catholic mystics. He claims that through meditation, one can center himself deep within himself and actually encounter the living Christ and be addressed by his voice. Contemplative mysticism is spreading everywhere in the Southern Baptist Convention and within evangelicalism in general. It is promoted in spirituality courses at Southern Baptist schools. On a visit to Golden Gate Theological Seminary, this author says, I noticed that most of the required reading for the course on the classics of church devotion are books by Catholic mystics, including Ignatius of Loyola, Thomas Merton, Bernard of Clairvaux, and Teresa Avila. Contemplative mysticism is promoted by influential Southern Baptist pastors such as Rick Warren of Saddleback Church. Contemplative mysticism is promoted by state associations affiliated with Southern Baptist conventions, including the Grand Valley Baptist Association of Grand Junction, Colorado, and the Baptist State Convention of North Carolina, as documented, etc., etc. Evangelical authors who promote contemplative mysticism include Bill Hybels of Willow Creek, Chuck Swindoll, Date of Jeremiah, Beth Moore, Mark Driscoll, Max Lucado, Philip Yancey, Eugene Peterson, Lee Strobel, and his son Kyle, etc. Contemplative mysticism. These are all books that you'll find in fundamental bookstores. I was going to give a quote by Elizabeth Elliot. I can't find it. But Elizabeth Elliot says, I have no problem with the Roman Mass. I have no problem with the Roman Mass. I have no problem worshiping in a Roman church, and et cetera. Bridges. Now, what does the Bible say? Mark them. Mark them. Identify them. You know, we live in a world that says, don't bother me with the facts. Right? I want to believe what I want to believe. Right? Go to the university. And guess what? Go to the university and somebody will come up with the strangest, wild thing. And you'll say, where did you get that from? Doesn't matter. That's what I believe. Doesn't matter. That's what I believe. As though whatever you believe is reality. No. Reality, there's only one reality. And if what you believe is contradictory from reality, you don't believe right. But you see, the worship is on the mind. Whatever you think, that's reality. Don't confuse me with the facts. My people perish because what? Lack of knowledge. Don't confuse me with the facts. I don't want to hear it. Right? I don't want to hear it. That's exactly what the new evangelical said. We don't want to hear it. We don't hear it anymore. Just forget it. Whatever happens, happens. And so, the great Charles Woodbridge, who was the original faculty member at Fuller Theological Seminary, saw the error of the movement. And he came out and he wrote a book called something like Exposing New Evangelicalism. Look up on Amazon.com, Charles Woodbridge, on New Evangelicalism. You can get that book written 40 years ago. Still there. You need to read it. And he said this is how it works. The pathway of destruction is this. Toleration of error. Accommodation of error. Cooperation with error. Contamination with error. Capitulation to error. To error. Toleration of error, that's what you first do. Let's not make a big deal of it. Let's just tolerate. You know, we don't really agree with it, but, you know, we'll tolerate it. Next step, accommodation. Okay. You know, let's think about it. Then cooperation with it. Then contamination with it. And capitulation to error. You know, I thought we would go in the scripture and see a parallel. And hopefully this will paint a picture for you. 1 Kings 15. And you know, folks, the sad part of this message is this. We haven't even been able to deal with 1/100,000th of all the facts that illustrate what I'm talking about. First Kings chapter 15. We find And this is actually isn't the verse that I want. But we're going to look at, we're going to have to go somewhere else. But I want to talk about Asa and Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was a great man of God. Jehoshaphat was really very influential for God. And I really had the wrong verse, so you have to look it up. That's really going to wreck my logic here, but that's right. The Bible says of him, he did not remove the high places. What were the high places? They were altars other than the altar at Jerusalem. And he revived the people, brought them back to the Word of God, and he brought them back to biblical worship. But he didn't remove the high places. Of chapter 1 Corinthians 15:14, okay. It says, but the high places were not removed. And this is his father. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord all his days. Now, isn't that interesting? His heart was perfect. He meant to do well, but he didn't remove the high places. Now, I associate the high places with the bridge to idolatry. When Jehoshaphat's a practice of cooperating with Ahab, we had a whole sermon on that, and as a result of that relationship, his son married Ahab's daughter, Athaliah, who? And everything that Jehoshaphat did for God was undone. But you know, the weakness was there. The high places hadn't been removed. Didn't take much to get back to it, did it? Didn't take much to go back to it and the idols. Now in Hezekiah, 2 Kings chapter 18. 2 Kings chapter 18. It says about Hezekiah. And here we have the people of Sennacherib. And saying why they shouldn't follow Hezekiah. But if you say unto me, we trust in the Lord our God, is not that he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away? Now Hezekiah took them away. He realized that this was just one step close to idolatry and heathenism. Got rid of them. Now let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. And verse 8. 2 Chronicles chapter 34 and verse 8. Here we have Josiah, the great Josiah. Verse 8, down 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azariah, and Messiah, the governor of the city, and Joab, the son of Joahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord. And when they came, to Hilkiah the priest, they delivered the money that was brought. And it talks about what they did, you know, here in the house of the Lord. And I'm trying to find out where this is. Somehow I got the wrong chapter again. 14. We found a book. Yes, that's not where we want to go. Okay, well, here's what it's about. What do you do? Not only did it tear down the high places, but he destroyed everything that was associated with it. You can find the verse somewhere. I saw it. I'm not going to mess up the rest of your time here. Verse 33, thank you. It's kind of hard to find it up here. Okay. Verse 33, and Josiah took away all the abominations out of the country that pertained to the children of Israel, and made all that were present in Israel to serve, even to the Lord their God. And all his days they departed not from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. He took everything away that was associated with idolatry. The high places, the priests, the images, the idols. He went up into the north and destroyed the golden calves, and he took the altars, and burned the bones of the priests on them. He got a million miles away from idolatry. We find those three examples. Left the bridges to idolatry. Got rid of the bridges, praise God. But not only got rid of the bridges, got rid of everything associated, even in the remotest sense, with idolatry. Now, there's other verses we could deal with tonight, but we don't have time. Remember our verse. Mark them. Mark them. Identify them. Don't have your head in the sand. Don't pretend like it's not there. Ignorance isn't bliss. In this case, ignorance is sin. Avoid them. Don't read their books. Don't go to their lectures. Don't listen to their sermons. Don't accept their teaching at all. Period. They're false teachers. They're serving their own belly. Pride, prestige, power, I don't know what it is. Money, I don't know. I don't know those things. But that's what the Bible says. Don't be deceived. Now, think about it. Where do we get where we got? How do we get where we are? You know what it is? How can this huge body of evangelicalism in 60 short years travel from orthodox belief to a permeation with pagan, liberal, Christ-denying thinking? How do we get there? One reason. The same reason all the books of the prophets were written in the Old Testament. Jeremiah, Isaiah, Daniel, minor prophets. Violation of the doctrine of separation. And we have a whole generation of young people whose minds have been twisted. Twisted. To the point that they now reject wholesale, in some cases, old-fashioned biblical Christianity. One reason. Violation, disobedience of the doctrine of separation. Very serious. Very serious. You see, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. We have been deceived. And we have a whole generation of young people who the air is filled with false doctrine and false practice and false living. No biblical basis. And yet they believe it and practice it and follow it. It's real. How else will the one world religion come to be? Very obvious, isn't it? Perhaps you're here tonight and you think this, you have come and you thought, oh, this idea of separation, that's fuddy-duddy. Fundamental doctrine of the Bible. Fundamental command of the Bible. And a soft attitude about separation is where we've got that brought about this wholesale rejection of biblical truth today. It always starts with a soft attitude. In my own 2 cents worth, it is called a lack of the fear of God. A lack of the fear of God. Young person, I realize a lot of the stuff I said, you know, you don't know about. Well, I didn't get to talk about Mark Driscoll. I didn't get to talk about all these guys. You don't even know who I'm talking about, probably. But the issue is significant. Ask your parents to explain it to you. You know, I remember the sermon by Dr. Bob Jones Sr. And he was talking about sin. You know what? And he said, in that, here's one of those 5-minute clips, you know, Dr. Bob Jones Sr. And he says, you know what, playing with sin, it's like going out there and grabbing those high voltage lines. You don't play with sin. Sin will destroy you. And if you are among those that have this weakened view of the doctrine and the commands of separation, you are playing with high voltage. Danger. Danger. Let's pray. Lord, we have a command in the scripture. Avoid them. Identify them. Don't be partaker with them in any way, spreading their false teaching. Lord, it's a serious subject. I know that I could have done a lot better job. Could have made a lot better application. But Lord, right now, it's time for us to be honest. It really has to do with an attitude. An attitude. It has to do with a definition, Lord. Your definition is love, is to keep your commandments. I realize there's new definitions that are completely opposite of that. Lord, it's only the fear and knowledge of the living God that could cause us to bow down before you. Humble ourselves, not lean on our own understanding, but to submit to you and to your word. And Lord, we need a new generation, young preachers who believe the Bible, practice the Bible. We need a young, new generation of young ladies, Lord, that are Bible ladies, Bible Christians. We need parents who want to know the issues, who want to be able to identify false teachers, want to obey and keep these dangers away from their hearts and their homes and their children, and be glad when there's a church that takes a stand of separation from the darkness of the hour. Lord, I pray that your people would even in their heart receive your word. While our heads are bowed and eyes closed, maybe you heard tonight, and it applies to you. Maybe it's just a flippant attitude about, you know, dabbling with anything, believing anything, doing anything, whatever. Thinking that separation is an old fuddy-duddy doctrine. And maybe, and by the grace of God, the Spirit of God has struck that spirit of yours as being a foreign spirit to the God of the Bible. Maybe God's Spirit is speaking to you about a nonchalant attitude about these vital issues. And somehow the Spirit of God has awakened you. And you're concerned about obeying God in this area of separation. Maybe concerned about your lack of obedience. Maybe concerned about how you've been affected by not obeying the doctrine of separation. Maybe you're associated with organizations or churches or religious institutions that don't believe in the doctrine of separation. Or you need to separate. Before you get contaminated. God is speaking to your heart tonight. Say, Pastor, God has spoken my heart. There is a decision I need to make before God. Would you pray for me? Anyone here tonight? Okay. Praise the Lord for that. Lord, we thank you for the truth. Thank you for even stirring the heart of a young man. And we trust that is a true stirring in their heart to be a biblical separatist standing for the truth, faithful to Jesus Christ till he returns. May it be so, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.